So we're going to turn our Bibles into Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And this is going to be our opening scripture. I'm just going to open my Bible and get to it. I think Ben will have that on the screen for us. So it's going to be Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. And you can follow along with me. This is going to be our head scripture for tonight's message. Let's read together. And this is Paul speaking. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, as we just sang, and pleasing and perfect. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, we just thank you for this evening. I thank you for Weston Vaughn and even for the city of Vaughn that's allowing us to just be here and bring the church to this city. Father, I pray for the message that you placed on my heart tonight, that you would use me as your vessel, Lord, Holy Spirit, to speak accurately and correctly. And for those that need to hear the message today, Father, Holy Spirit, do what only you can do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. So I like to always kind of start my message with a little bit of a personal story to kind of introduce a little bit about myself. Because this is the first time I get the opportunity to preach at this location, I found it fitting to kind of share a little bit of my upbringing and kind of what impacted me specifically in my relationship with the Lord. Okay, so just to keep a long story short, I like to say that. Pastor John likes to make a joke that we say long story short all the time. And it's true because all our stories are long. We all have beautiful moments in our life. But to keep the topic here, something that I grew up being exposed to or living is Christian summer camp. Christian summer camp. Basically, every summer, my mom would send me and my brother to this camp called Scott Mission Camp. So if you've seen Scott Mission, it's a homeless shelter downtown. They do a lot of ministry in the city of Toronto. And I was very fortunate to be able to attend that camp as basically an 8-year-old, 9-year-old, 8, 9, 10, till I was basically 14, 15 years old. And then one of my favorite things about that camp was, I'll explain it like this, okay? So it was an overnight camp. And what that means is I went there Monday, came back home Saturday. So that means I didn't see my mom for a week. I didn't see my family. I didn't see my friends. I got literally sent to this camp. And every morning, they have breakfast, right? It's a summer camp. They have breakfast. We have to wake up 8 a.m. and then get breakfast. And then right after breakfast, there's every day, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and even Saturday before we leave, they have worship. So it's like breakfast and then cleanup and then worship. Where we ate, that's where we worship right after. So there's a summer camp team. They'll play 3 songs and then worship. Okay? So from that, you know, I got exposed to an atmosphere of younger people around me worshiping, and not at a church setting, but then it came to a point where I loved worship. I love Scott Mission Camp because I saw the counselors jumping. I saw the little kids at the front dancing. I was like, just trying to look at what's going on and trying to copy around. And then it's like worship became such a huge part of my speech of my Christianity. So it's like, oh, come to church. Oh, and before pastor preaches, there's like a concert. There's music. It's called worship. Right? And we just experienced worship. The worship team led us in worship. So that became my lingo. I love worship. Yeah, I can't wait. I wonder what the songs are for worship because I love singing. It's like fun. It's like, you know, it's like a free concert. So that was like the language growing up in my beginning years of my faith. So then what happened was I came to a point where it was like, okay, somebody would ask me, why do I like to go to church? Right? So if somebody asks you, why do you like to go to church, what is your immediate response? Is it to get some help, to see my friends, to see my pastor, or is it to see Jesus, to encounter Jesus? In that season of my life, I would say, honestly, I love the worship. I love to, and this is me just being honest in my infant Christianity years, where I would always, that was my excuse. That was my, and then when my pastor would preach, I wouldn't be as interested in the preaching than as the worship. And that's just me being honest to you as a site pastor here. That was how I was not raised. That's just what I was feeling as a younger Christian. But then it came to a point in my life where there was a pastor. His name is Pastor Dave Cook. He kind of took me under his wing. And then one day he took me out for a coffee at York University. And he asked me this question. And he asked me, he's like, Soom, do you know what true worship is? Do you know what true worship is? And I said, singing? Like, before service, three songs, dancing, before service starts, raising my hands to God. He's like, okay, I think we need to look deeper into that question, which leads me to the title of today's message. What is true worship? What is true worship? Has that question ever come upon you? Whether you're a Christian or not a Christian, what is true worship? You know, in this world, I believe that everybody living on this world, we all worship something, right? We all worship. Maybe it's your relationship, right? Maybe it's your home. Maybe it's your new car, or let's say your new snowboard that you just love, or maybe your new, like, you just worship things. But the question is, what is true worship? And today we're going to look deeper into what that means. All right? Because I believe that we should not be worshiping the wrong things. Right? As Christians, we should be worshiping the right things and then leading others to worship the right thing. Where then, if people used to be like me saying, oh, I think worship is just going to church Sunday morning or Sunday evening at Weston Bond, raising up my hands and singing a few songs, feeling good, then that person maybe has missed what the true essence of worship is. So we're going to dive in today on true worship. What is the true meaning of worship? Right? We just read Romans. The word true worship was in there. And we're going to visit that a little bit later. Right? And today, we're going to go into first understanding what is worship. Understand what true worship is. Let's start to find out what worship is. Okay? So worship, and if you're taking notes, I wrote it into a jot form type of preaching style tonight. I want you to understand that worship is not a ritual or a ceremony. You have to catch me this. Worship is not a ritual or a ceremony or a display or an act. Does that make sense? So technically what we were doing, that is not what a true worship is, right? And we're going to dive into deeper about what true worship is as we continue. So it is not a ritual and ceremony, okay? And we're going to read some scripture of Jesus teaching us why that is. So let's turn our Bibles, okay? We're going to turn our Bibles to John chapter 4, okay? And this is verses 20 to 24. And this is a popular story about what Jesus, when he encountered a woman at a well, okay? So Jesus encounters a woman at the well. The woman was in need. And this is a popular story where Jesus ends up basically restoring her in a simple conversation with her, okay? And we're going to read some scripture about why worship is not a ritual or a ceremonial act. And let's read this in chapter 20. This is the Samaritan woman speaking to Jesus. She says, So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship? So she's asking, why is a specific location the only place of worship? While we Samaritans, she's a Samaritan woman, and at this time, Samaritan women didn't have a good relationship with God's people, with the Jews, with the God's chosen people, while we Samaritans claim it here at the Mount of Gerizim. So if you guys can see here, she's labeling worship as a place, right? Why is worship only at Jerusalem? Why are we worshiping here at Mount Gerizim? She's asking Jesus, why is it that? Because she thinks that's what worship is. It's at a specific place where our ancestors worshipped, right? She's asking Jesus this question, and look what Jesus says. Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on the mountain or in Jerusalem." So it doesn't matter where you worship. It's not about the setting, okay? You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. At this time, the Jews were God's chosen people. And then verse 23 continues, but the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now when, Catch the word, true worshipers. True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in that way. For God is spirit. For those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Does that make sense? The Samaritan woman first asked about a location. Is Weston Vaughan the only place to worship? From the scripture, clearly not. It's not about the setting. And I want you to pause there, okay? Worship, from what Jesus is saying in spirit and truth, is a genuine response to your love for God. That is what number one is. Worship is a genuine response for your love of God. So take the setting out of your mind, right? Take the setting out of your mind. Worship is a genuine response of your love for God. So if you say you love God, then you need to really check and examine how or if you are truly worshiping him. And the first thing to note is it is not the place, the setting, the congregation in a way. But we're going to continue about that because, of course, a setting can be a place for. But if that's your mindset saying, I have to go to church because that's the only place I have to worship, then we are wrong there. Okay, so that's number one. Worship is a genuine response to your love for God. Number two, worship is when you are in communion with God. Okay, have you ever felt unity with the Lord where in all the decisions that you make in your life, all of your actions, you are in communion with what he wants for your life and what he says for your life? That is number two. Worship is when you're in communion with God, right? And what this means is your emotions, okay, how we think, how we feel, our desires, that's very crucial. What we desire in our life, is that does that commune with God and also our thoughts? Worship is also how are we intimate with the Lord in our communion of our emotions, our desires, and our thoughts, right? Let's turn to scripture to back up that statement because that's what I want to do every time. We're going to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, okay? And it says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness or compassion, then make my joy complete. You see, so Paul is saying, if you have all of these things, right? You're in spirit and truth with the Lord. Make my joy complete. It means I have complete joy. But that's after you have a full communion with the Lord. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded, right? We have to be the same mind as the Lord, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. All right, so our emotions and our desires and thoughts must line up with his word, right? And if you want to know, you know, how to be in communion with God, it's as straightforward as any preacher is going to tell you. Pastor John is clear. We have to bring our Bibles to church. We got to read the word at home because that's how we get in communion with him. We get to know how he thinks, how God thinks, how God acts, and then we commune because we have a communion with the Lord. That's how we worship God, when we're in communion with him. Amen? Amen. And then we're going to move on to number three. Okay, and this is now we're going to kind of come back to the setting point of view because there are different expressions of worship. Different expressions of worship. And what we did as we began service today was an expression of worship, right? We were standing, we were praying. Some people were speaking and speaking in their languages and heavily, and we were just praising. That's an expression of worship. Okay, so does that make sense? Worship, if we define worship as we have to go to church to worship, then that's where we're missing the point, right? We can go anywhere and show our expression of worship. You can be in a park by yourself in front of a tree, technically, playing some worship music, and that is your worship. That's an expression of your worship there. Does that make sense in terms of setting? Okay, and then I want to talk about some different kinds of expressions of worship. Okay, so the first expression of worship is straightforward, your prayer life. It's your prayer life. Are you worshiping the Lord in your personal prayer life, right? Not just at the setting that you go, not just at church. Are you worshiping the Lord in your prayer life? And, you know, we actually read this verse last Sunday at Weston Vaughan. Matthew 6:6 is when you pray, thank you, Ben, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father who sees everything will reward you. See, I love scriptures like this because what God is teaching us is that our worship to him is sometimes not even in public. right? We don't have to show off in a way, show that we're the loudest in the room or nothing wrong with that. But God is saying, hey, you worship me by going in private. Me and you, Zoom and God, you and Jesus, one-on-one. That's how you worship him, right? It doesn't have to be in a big public setting. It's your intimacy with the Lord. That's one expression, your personal prayer life, okay? And I challenge Weston Vaughn. This is kind of something that I've experienced in my life where it turned to 180 for my life when I started doing this, because it was literally a moment of playing worship music from my iPhone in my basement closet room and just giving everything to the Lord. And I encourage you to do that, because God will work all things for good. But when you start with your intimacy with the Lord, one-on-one, no one's got to know, one-on-one, no one's got to know. That's how you worship the Lord, okay? He sees even if man and woman don't. A second expression is your praise, right? So praise and worship, what that means is we're giving God all the glory. We're giving God glory. Everything that we do, we're praising him, not us, right? That's how we worship him. We give our life to Jesus because he's done everything for us, and we'll get to that in the message, but we praise God as, that's how we worship him. We worship him by giving him the glory, by giving him the honor, right? All the blessings that God's done for you, was it your hard work? Potentially, but it was God who led you there. It was God who equipped you, who gave you the skills, the spiritual gifts, who gave you the personality. You praise him, and that's how you worship him. It's like God, it's because of God. It's thank you, Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. That's number two in the expression. Next is service, okay? And what I mean is acts of service, not a Sunday service. We worship God in acts of service. And I want to look into some scripture here on how this is so mind-blowing. And I want you to follow me about what Jesus is saying about acts of service. How when we serve others, that's how we worship God. All right? We have a great team at Weston. We're very fortunate for those that serve the Lord. But heaven is a big table. Everybody is welcome to serve the Lord. And let's read in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 40. Okay? So this is actually talking about when Jesus comes back. Okay? So we're talking about when Jesus comes back to come for his people. And listen to what it says about acts of service. Okay? And I want you to really follow along, because it gets very powerful at the end of this scripture. All scripture is powerful. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels are with him. So this is when Jesus comes back to this earth, which he's coming soon. He's coming. We know he's coming. Then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goat at his left. So see the difference between sheep and goats, and look at how Jesus is going to separate them and what he's going to do with the sheep and the goats. Okay, verses 34 says, then the king will say to those on his right, who is the shepherds, right? Come, you who are blessed by my Father. So he's inviting them to heaven. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of this world. Now listen, let's stay locked in. For I was hungry and you fed me. So Jesus is, so the king of glory is saying, you fed me. So Jesus is saying that you fed me. Like we fed Jesus is what he's saying. But listen, let's get deeper. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. So Jesus is saying that he was thirsty. We gave him a drink, right? Interesting. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I love how Jesus is talking. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. So imagine Jesus saying all these things, and we believers like, Jesus, you did that for us. Like we're just worshiping you. But Jesus is saying, all of this we've done for him. We clothed Jesus. But then now watch. Then these righteous ones, which is us, believers, will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Right? When did that ever happen? Or thirsty and gave you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and gave you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? So now we as believers are asking Jesus, what do you mean, Lord? You're the one. But look how Jesus responds. And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Does that make sense to you? So basically Jesus was saying that basically everything as you serve others on this earth, as you clothed the naked, as you prayed for the sick, as you visited people in the hospital, as you met with people for dinner, yes, we were doing it for each other. We were serving one another. But Jesus is saying, you did it for me. So see what that means? We worship God in service of others. So if you're not serving others today, I encourage you, Jesus, we worship him when we serve others. We help others, right? We're called to love. We're called to serve. The scripture is powerful because God, we didn't do it to you, but Jesus is saying, yes, you did. Yes, you did. As you serve others, you did it for me. You did it for Jesus. So we worship God in our acts of service. Amen? Amen? That's very powerful there. So every time you serve somebody behind the scenes, you go to someone's house and pray for them, and you pray for them a quick prayer meet, or you bought somebody clothing, or you helped somebody, Jesus is saying, you did it for him. You, with the right heart, that's how you did it for him. Jesus is clearly saying that. Number four, and now we're going to go back to worship. So this is a disclaimer, okay? We worship God through dancing and singing. So at the first, I talked about the setting is not the main point of worship, but we worship God through our prayer, through our praise, and our singing, okay? I got two easy scriptures to back it up. In Psalm chapter 149, it says this, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise in the assembly of the faithful. So it is clear that we worship God in our praise. We worship God as we sing. We're going to skip to verse 3. Praise his name with dancing, accompanied by tambourine and harp, instruments. It can be a guitar. It can be drums. For the Lord delights in his people. He crowns the humble with victory. So yes, if you were wondering, oh wait, so is like we shouldn't worship and sing. No, we still worship. That's an expression of our worship, which is something we do all the time. So you're always invited to join us in this expression of worship every single Sunday. Okay? We make sure that we worship not just coming to church. We worship our expressions, whether it's singing, whether it's praising, whether it's our acts of service, whether it's our prayer intimacy. That's how we worship the Lord. Okay? You know, now it goes back to my question with my mentor, Pastor Dave, when he asked me that question about what is true worship, and I answered him that it's just worship. And then he basically told me that there's more deeper roots of what true worship is. And then on that day, what he actually told me was about prayer. You worship the Lord in your prayer time. And I know we always talk about prayer. And prayer is something that, you know, it's kind of like a staple in Christianity. But I want you to examine yourself and check yourself. How often do you actually pray? Because prayer is a communicational thing with the Lord. But at the same time, God sees it as our worship to him. We worship him because we care to talk to him. Because he wants to talk to us. Amen. Amen. I'm actually going to ask if Francesca can come up to the keys, and then we're going to kind of wrap up the message for today. I know today was a little bit of a short message, but I want us to land on now going back to the question of what is true worship? What is true worship? And to clearly just give it to you straight, and if I'm going to say this in one point. So we just listed many points of what worship is. Okay, but now what is true worship? True worship is obedience. True worship is obedience to the Lord. Obedience to the Lord. Obeying the Lord's commands. Obeying what he tells you. Obeying his word. That is what true worship is. And I think in these days, lots of people today, they kind of choose what they want to obey. They choose, they compromise here and compromise there. But true worship is when you take God's word, and if it says it, we do it. That is what true worship is. If it says, do not steal, we don't compromise, we don't steal. If it says, do not lie, we don't lie. That is what true worship to the Lord is. When the Lord sees our obedience, he knows that our heart is for him. Because even though the world will tell you different rules and different commands and tasks, this is our command, the word of God. True worship is our obedience to the Lord. And I want to look into this story in the Old Testament about a king and kind of what he goes through when it comes to worshiping God. Okay? This is a story that's very, it's going to hit home. And I want you to dive in as we read the scripture. And it's found in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 to 23. So we're going to go along this story. The story is about Samuel and King Saul. And we're going to learn about true worship right here together. Amen? Let's dive in. One day Samuel said to Saul, "It was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people Israel." Okay, so Samuel is saying, "Saul, you're now the king. Now listen to this message from the Lord." So God gave Samuel a message, and now Samuel is giving him a command. Okay, now we're going to look in the obedience part. Is King Saul going to obey God's command? "This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I have decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt." So God is upset with the Amaleks. Okay? "Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation." So God is now telling King Saul, the king of Israel, to destroy the whole nation. Okay? In the Old Testament, we learn the fear of the Lord by seeing how powerful He is. How powerful God is. He's commanding His king to destroy a nation because they were opposing Israel. Okay? Men, He even listed it. Men, women, children, babies, cattle, sheep, goats, camels, and donkeys. Church, I know it sounds harsh, but let's continue and read about God's heart here. Okay? So Saul mobilized his army. There were 200,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 men from Judah. Okay, so he got his army. His task was to go and eliminate the Amalekites. We're going to skip to verse 7. "Then Saul slaughtered the Amalekites." So he went, he did it, from Havilah all the way to Shur, east of Egypt. Okay, so he did what God asked. He captured Agag, the Amalekite king, but completely destroyed everybody else. So he saved the king, but destroyed everybody else. "Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep, the goats, the cattle, the fat calves, and the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. Then destroyed only what was worthless or poor." It's interesting, right? So God told Samuel to go and destroy the whole nation, everything. But Saul decided to save the king and kept some donkeys, kept some things that he felt it was valuable. Okay? Now the question is, did Saul obey the Lord? No. Okay, let's continue. We're going to read in verse 10. Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am sorry that I ever made Saul king." So God is sorry he made him king. "For he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command." So Saul just took out 99% of the Amalekites. And God is still saying he was not loyal to me. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried out to the Lord. Okay, he cried out to the Lord. Early in the next morning, let's continue. Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. So he went on to Gilgal. Okay, so if you can see, Saul was trying to put up a statue of himself after this task. And Samuel was looking for Saul. It gets deep. When Samuel finally found him, Saul greeted him cheerfully. "May the Lord bless you," he said. "I've carried out the Lord's commands." So Saul himself is boasting, saying, "I did what God told me to do. I did what God told me to do." But Samuel's like, "But God just told me that you didn't obey my command." So Saul is boasting in what he just did. Verse 14, "Then what is all the bleeding of sheep and goats and the lowing of cattle I hear?" Because Samuel knows that the Lord told him to destroy all the cattle. But as he's visiting Saul, he hears the sheep. He hears the cattle. Bah, he's like, "What is this all I hear?" Right? Because it's true that the army spared the best of the sheep, goats, and cattle. Saul admitted, "But they are going to sacrifice them to the Lord your God. We have destroyed everything else." So Saul's trying to back up what he did. He's like, no, we're still going to give it to the Lord later. We're still gonna do it later. Don't worry, Samuel. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop. Listen to what the Lord told me last night. So as Saul is kind of boasting and saying, we're still gonna give it to the Lord. He's saying, stop. Now Saul is saying, what did he tell you? Saul asked. And Samuel told him, although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has appointed you as king of Israel. So when God has appointed you, that is a whole different responsibility. Okay? You are no longer under your own authority. You're under the authority and word of God. Okay? And the Lord sent you on a mission and told you, go and completely destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, until they're all dead. It sounds harsh, but that was the command. Why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? Now look at Paul trying to, you know, back up himself. He says, but I did obey the Lord. He's still trying to fight for himself. He's still trying to, what's the word? Prove himself? Like he's still trying to defend himself? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought in the best of the sheep, goats, cattle, and plunder to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Did God tell Saul to bring King Agag? No. But Saul, in his mind, thinks that was right. But Samuel replied, and now we're going to get deep into our worship. What is more pleasing to the Lord? Right? True worship is when we please the Lord. Your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice. What is more pleasing to the Lord? It's your obedience to the Lord. Listen, obedience is even better than sacrifice. And submitting to the Lord's authority is better than offering the fat of rams. So see, Saul was trying to offer all the sheep, the donkey, but God wanted you to just obey. And that was simple as that. Simple as that. Verse 23 continues, rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft. Rebellion is when we know what God's word is and we're choosing to not obey it. It is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Okay, you know what? Something I learned in this story is nowadays people tend to compromise the Lord's commands. Sometimes we think, okay, you know what? We go to church on Sunday, but then on Tuesday, I get to be a little bit wild. I get to do this, do that. But you know, the truth is, Scripture clearly tells us that God wants us to completely obey him. You know, this story gets a little bit deep. And you know, as I preach this, I don't want you to understand that God is a God of destruction, because he's not. He's a God of love, right? But what this is showing you is that even when God's command is the hardest, even when God's command is the most difficult, seems to you like it doesn't make sense, true worship is when you decide to obey, right? Saul could have responded back and saying, God, but that's killing. Like, the point is not about what God commanded. It's he commanded it, we do it. We do it. That is what true worship is. I'm going to invite you to stand with us this evening as we end off the service. True worship is when we truly decide to not compromise God's word. And if you want to know what God's commands are, what his commandments, what his purpose is for your life, what his calling is, one, you're in the right place. Two, there's Bibles everywhere you can have. You can speak to one of us. But the whole idea is true worship is when we worship God through our obedience. When God says it, we do it no matter what. If God is calling you to go out and preach the word to a friend, you do it without compromise. Okay? If God is telling you to go and pray for somebody, you go do it. If God is telling you that you need to stop spending time here, sacrifice this area of your life, but you know there's some strings attached there, no, you still do it. It must be challenging, but God will honor our sacrifice. Amen? 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 We're going to close with Saul's response after this. So we know that Saul just got, in a way, he got told. Samuel's like, Saul, you tried to compromise with the Lord, but sorry, you disobeyed the Lord. You disobeyed the Lord. And look at Saul's response in verse 24. This is good. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instruction and the Lord's commands, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. So see, you see Paul's response earlier. He's trying to defend himself, trying to prove what he did was right. But once God catches you, then it's like, I'm sorry, I've sinned. But let us not be in that situation. When we get the command, let's not ever fall short to have to get caught. I don't want to get rejected like from God. I don't want that, because God's plan for us is great. His plans are good. He's still working. So when he gives us a command and an order, true worship is straight obedience to him. Amen. Amen. I want to go back to the first scripture we read as we open this service. And we're going to end with the same in Romans chapter 12. And I'm just going to read verse 1 today. The title of message is, what is true worship to the Lord? So dear brothers, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Because all he has done for you. Do you know what he has done for you? Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. This is truly the way to worship him. When we plead and give ourselves to the Lord, that's in our emotions, our thoughts, our obedience. That is how we truly worship the Lord. I want to just focus on this scripture line, how it says, because of all he has done for you. Do you know what Jesus has done for you this evening? Do you know what he's done for you many, many years ago on that cross? You know, this is the gospel right here. Jesus came to a sinful world as human flesh, took on whips, took on batter, took on... He suffered for you and me. Bled, shed his tears, shed his blood, so you and I can have freedom. Doesn't that deserve all the glory and praise? Somebody that came and died for you, somebody that came to give you opportunity and a new hope, came because he wants you to have a good life. He wants you to have freedom and a hope in this world, in this broken world. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, here at Western Vaughan, we want to give you that opportunity too. You know, we love the intimacy of relational. If you ever want to talk about that, I'm available. Pastor John is always available, and so is Leanna, the leadership. We're here to talk to you and introduce of who Jesus Christ is. Because the truth is, the more likely you want to know him, he wants a relationship with you. Isn't that awesome? The Lord of the universe wants a relationship with you. And the sad part about this world is not everybody knows what he did for this world. But everybody will one day. Right? And as we read in Matthew earlier, when Jesus comes back to this earth and he's going to ask all of us, thank you for clothing me and feeding me and giving me a drink. He's going to see all that we've done on this earth. And he's going to look at you and say, good job, my faithful servant. Let's pray. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father God, we just want to start by just saying thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, Lord. No one truly understands what you've went through, because it's just so much to bear. But Father, you did it. You did it. Not with yourself in your mind. You did it with us in your mind. You did it because you wanted to set us free from this condemned world. And Father, we thank you for it. Father, here at Western Vaughan, we want to shift our posture to the mindset of not just worship, Lord, but of true worship to you who deserve it. A true worship in our praise, in our worship, in our prayer, in our service, Father, and more importantly, in our obedience, Lord. Father, forgive us if we've, you know, strayed away a little bit, decided to compromise our actions with what we and our desires, but help us to be in communion with you and align with your thoughts, your desires for our life, so we can sustain and live the life that you have made and planned for us, the plan to prosper us and give us a hope and a future. Father, as we leave tonight, I pray that Holy Spirit, that you will change our hearts, Father. Help us to understand that because of what you've done, you deserve all the glory and worship, because you do, Lord. And as we end this service today, Father, we thank you for just who you are. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to obey, Lord. Holy Spirit, help us and guide us to obey what you want, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. As you wrap up service today, there's so much nuggets in today's message as you go home, whether it's the intimacy of your prayer time, whether it's calling somebody in your acts of service and sacrificing and just obeying the Lord. But at Westmont, we pray that as you leave, you think about that. And Holy Spirit will allow you to do something for someone today. But remember, Jesus sees it and he will reward you in heaven. Okay, as we leave service today, we're going to have a team at the back give you some Easter invite cards for our Easter weekend in a couple of weeks. We'd love to see you there as well. We're here next Sunday as well at 6 p.m. You're always invited to join us. And as we leave service, we pray that God bless you and you have a great way home tonight. Amen, amen. At Weston, we end this service by always saying, although the service is over, church is not, which means be the hands and feet of Jesus during the week. Show the love to this world. Amen? Amen. All right, God bless Weston Vaughn.